the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. If you had really good eyesight and a lawn chair, you could have set that lawn chair at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan River flows out of the sea and makes its way down to the Dead Sea. You could sit there, and over these last number of scenes from the Gospel of Mark, you would just go back and forth and watch Jesus and the disciples and the crowds just move back and forth from one side of the lake to the other. They're just moving constantly. This is part of that action narrative of the Gospel of Mark. And immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and then, and then, and then. And here the way Mark tells the story, the way Peter tells the story through Mark, there's just this bouncing back and forth between the west side of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all those places, and the east side of the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, and all these places where there are the foreign lands, we might say, the lands that were not Jewish necessarily. And so we've seen this interesting take where there's been the death of John the Baptist spoken of. Then Jesus and his disciples, weary from ministry, seek to get away, but the people follow them. And they immediately give up the plans for vacation and immediately enter into ministry. And Jesus ends up taking the five loaves and the two fish and feeding 5,000 men plus all the others, wives, children, whoever would have been along in that place. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. This is pictures of God's provision, God's abundant provision in the new covenant, even the abundant provision of the apostolic ministry of the 12 that was carrying on from that point. So Jesus here shows concern for his disciples again and wants them to be able to escape while he is the main focal point of people's attention. And he does that so that they can have some time alone. Remember, his original concern in going to that place was for them to get away and spend some time in isolation, resting, recovering, healing, as it were, from the ministry of healing that they had had after they had gone out to preach and heal. So Jesus, immediately after the meal is over, puts them in the boat and sends them back over to the other side, to Bethsaida. And Jesus then interfaces with the crowds, and he dismisses the crowds and disperses them. As intriguing and interesting as the disciples were, and I'm sure even after they had spent some time traveling around to those villages and preaching and teaching themselves and casting out demons and these types of things, I'm sure they were intriguing as well, but they were not nearly as intriguing for the crowds as Jesus was, because they knew he was the fountainhead. He was the one who, after he arrived, all of these amazing, miraculous things started happening. And so as the attention was on him, the disciples are spirited away on the boat back on the lake, and Jesus lets the crowd just go. And this is where we see the first of four things in our text tonight, as we see Christ's devotional life. And we've commented on this before over these weeks in the Gospel of Mark. If you would think that there was one person who could get away with skipping devotions, one person who could cut out on church and say, you know what, I've been to church a lot, I don't need to go again, you'd think it would be Jesus. You would think that he would be the one who could take a day off. But what we see constantly in Jesus' ministry is that Jesus was a man of prayer, and he was a man of worship. And I've preached a number of steel-toe sermons over the last few weeks, so I don't want to take it too far. But if Jesus needs to be in worship, what's that say for us? If Jesus needs to be in prayer, if Jesus needs that lifeline of pouring out his heart to the Father, what does that say about our need for these things? Jesus needed time alone with the Father. And so do you. So do those who are under your charge. I thought it was interesting, the one commentary I read on this said, mothers can't just send all of their little disciples away so that they can have time alone with the Lord. And they went right for the jugular of the husbands and fathers and said, you need to understand your wives need alone time with the Lord as well. And if that means you take on the kids, then you need to do that. Each of us, and in our fellowship, we need to be encouraging this. We need to be provoking this in one another, spending time with the Lord. Call it devotions, call it private worship, call it the prayer closet, call it whatever you want to call it, as long as it means that there is time where you are face to face, as it were, with your Heavenly Father. And you're pouring out your heart to him in prayer. You're drinking in his words for you through his word. And you are communing one-on-one with the living God. If Christ needed that, as he himself was the living word, if he needed that time with his Father, how much more desperately do we need that time with our Heavenly Father? So we receive instruction here from Christ's devotional life. He knew what was coming. He knew he was sending his disciples out again onto the sea. Interesting things always happen when he sends his disciples on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. It's never boring when that happens. And yet he takes the time to quiet himself away on the mountaintop to spend time in prayer with his God. The second thing that we see is Christ's watchfulness. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And so in the topography of the land there, this is possible to be able to look down on the lake and see the boats that are there and see how they're doing. That is very possible to do that. But I think there's a greater point here than just, behold, Jesus was high up on the hill and he could see the boat on the water and see that they were having a rough time. And besides, there's no new information there. Generally, the disciples were having a rough time, right? Remember when the crowds rushed around the lake and they could see from the boat these crowds against the green hills rushing around to meet them, to cut them off in their time of vacationing there in that place? Remember what Jesus' response was in that moment? that he saw them and he had such great sympathy for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And here, Jesus is intentionally seeing and noticing those that we often forget about. Those who are so close to us. Those who are in many ways fighting the battles with us that we are fighting, that we forget to care the most for, that we forget to tend to make sure that they are fed, that they are having their time with the Lord, that they are being ministered to. Jesus sees them and he sees that they are struggling. They're, whether it be because they're rowing and straining, they're fighting, whatever the case might be, he sees that the wind is against them and they're having a difficult time making it back across the lake. And what happens here? In the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking across the water. There's some wonderful imagery here because the very thing that was causing such great strain and struggle for the disciples is the very avenue upon which Jesus is walking to come meet them. Now, I don't understand the end of verse 48. He meant to pass them by. I don't know if he's like, you know, I'm going to go help the disciples. And as he got a little closer, he thought, you know what, these clowns, you know, they just need to forget it. I'm just going to go on to the other side. I'll wait for them. I don't know what was going on here that Jesus intended to just walk right on by them. It sounds almost like a cruel prank. But here, in the midst of their battle, Jesus saw them and he walked right to them, unhindered by the wind and the waves. And that's an immense lesson for you and I. We have so many battles and struggles. I mean, I look across the room and I see faces, and in those faces, I know the struggles that you are facing as a person, as a couple, as a family. There are great struggles in this room. There are great winds and waves that want to take you down. And sometimes in the midst of that storm, we start to take on water. We start to take on this perspective that, you know what, Jesus must not see me. And even if he can see me, I'm not sure he cares about me. And even if he cares about me, I'm not sure he's ever going to show up. I won't ask for a show of hands. We are Presbyterians, but I am noting who's writing that down, right? In the midst of your storm, remember that Jesus sees you. And he not only sees you, he has taken note of the struggle that you are in. And he is coming to you through that struggle, through that storm. We see this no less than in the life of Job. Job, the one that everyone, you know, wants, you know, what kept him going? You know, why he clung to his faith in the midst of losing literally everything except his wife, who says, just curse God and die. There was some therapy that was needed there, perhaps, in that. There are a number of perspectives on why she said that to him. But Job found in the midst of his greatest trial, a trial that none of us have ever been asked to go through, he found that not only did God love him, God was proving his love to him by sustaining him in the midst of events and circumstances in which we would be tempted to think, because I'm going through this, God must not love me anymore. And of course, we have the joy of knowing the end of the story where Job gets everything back in double, a glorious picture of heaven. And he didn't get his kids back in double because he didn't ultimately lose his kids. They were just parked in heaven waiting for him. So he got the same amount of kids again, double, but anyway, if that causes more questions than answers, come see me afterwards, okay? There were no camels waiting for him in heaven, no donkeys waiting for him in heaven, okay? Well, Joel, are you saying there might be some donkeys in heaven? Yeah, I know what you're saying. I plan on being in heaven. That's okay. But friends, in our struggles, in our trials, in our storms, that's not God just letting you know that the faith isn't working out for you like you thought it was going to. I know you thought I loved you, but see this circumstance you're in? No. God's sustaining us and providing for us and using that storm to bring us to Him and to bring Himself to us. That's Him proving His love for us through the trials that He brings into our lives. We learn a lot about Him and we learn a lot about ourselves as we face these storms. He is faithful. The third thing that we see here is the disciples' anxiety. The disciples' anxiety. He meant to pass by them, but when they all saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, it's really easy for us to sit, 2,000 years and 4,000 miles away and be like, "You idiots. Why'd you think it was a ghost?" But let me ask you. You take a dinner cruise out a little ways into the ocean some night here from San Diego, and the water starts to get choppy, and it's threatening to take you down. That's always how the storms go on the Sea of Galilee. The ships aren't very big, but the waves get huge. And all of a sudden, you look out and you see someone walking on the water. Where does your mind go? Not, "I bet that's Jesus." But it reveals something about how just the human heart works. Our propensity to go to the worst case. The worst case scenario. This is it. We're going to die. In our home, we've adopted a phrase. I started it. Something goes like we don't want it to. Things are tighter than we want them to be. Whatever it is, I'll say, "We're going to die. But not today, and not because of this." Okay? Yes, we're all going to die someday. But this isn't going to be the event that takes the Wood family down. Okay? But we have that propensity to look at our circumstances and say, "It's a ghost. This thing is going to get us." And in the midst of that fear, Christ calls to us. And these are very basic scriptural. These are more phrases that tie us back into the Old Testament and just the very being of God. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." In the midst of whatever anxiety you might be facing tonight, Jesus calls out to you these same three things. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, if I was a Puritan, I'd spend the next 45 minutes explaining the importance of the order of those three phrases. But I'm not a Puritan. But it is very interesting that Christ declares himself before he commands them to not be afraid. Christ is here, friends. And we've had some storms in our congregation. There were storms that some of us thought might take the ship down. And we thought that on that lovely sign we have out front, it would say, for sale. No longer New Life Presbyterian Church. You've had some storms in your families. Some rocks that you have hit that you thought was going to break up the ship. Some of you individually have had circumstances that have seemed overwhelming and they were going to take you out. There is nothing you could do about the feelings, about the experiences, about the desires, whatever it might be. And Christ says to you, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And you know that from the pulpit, I call people to Christ regularly. But let me pause right now and remind you that Christ comes to you. He meets you where you are. That statement about, well, I came to Christ is really just an admittance that Christ had already scooped me up. Be encouraged tonight that Christ has declared himself to you. And immediately on the heels of that, because Christ is here, comes the command, do not be afraid. And this immediately, I'm sure, was tempting to turn into one of those what I call yeah, but counseling sessions. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. You don't understand, Pastor Joel. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know what's happened to me. You can declare the comfort of Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through and what I've seen. Friend, I don't have to. Because we have the record of people in Scripture that are way worse than you. Way worse than you. That Christ scooped up. We've been talking about the lame man for the last couple weeks on Sunday mornings. Can you imagine the bitterness that that man was tempted to every day? Just watching everybody walk by him. Talked this morning about how he was clinging to the apostles. He had no idea how spatial interpersonal dynamics worked. Every room he had been in, wherever he was, that's where he was. And that's the perspective he had the whole time he was there. Now all of a sudden he's up with everybody else. He's dancing around. He's walking around. And here comes a crowd toward him. And they're mad at the crowd that's on the other side of him. He had no idea how any of that worked. The temptation he felt to be embittered and hardened. And Christ, through the apostles, came and scooped him up. The woman with the issue of blood that we talked about. The dead little girl that we talked about. Christ comes to us, no matter how dead we are in our sin. And trust me, it's awfully dead. Christ comes to us and he scoops us up. And he gives us life. And because of him and his presence, we do not need to be afraid. Number four. Pardon me. The disciples' warning. The disciples' warning. This is one of the weirdest couple of verses in Scripture to me. Because it just seems like such a non sequitur. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Amazing miracle. The storm instantly ends again. And they were utterly astounded. Makes sense. I would be astounded too. My Uncle Bill, who just passed away last Sunday, he docked a boat on San Francisco Bay. We went out one night. We went over to Oakland for dinner and had dinner at the Spaghetti Factory for a little guy who grew up in Dunkirk, Ohio. That was like the pinnacle of exotic, right? We go back out on the boat. We start heading back across the bay, and as the sun sets, the waves start kicking up. And I grew up in a boating family. We love to be on the water. We love to powerboat. We're not sailors are a different breed. We like to get where we're going. And as we're getting where we're going, it is actually a moment where you are going up one side of the wave and over the top and down the other side of the wave. And my Uncle Bill was hard as steel. We get to the other side and we get in the car. And my dad looks at my uncle and he says, "That was quite a storm." And my uncle looked at my dad and said, "Bob, I did not think we were going to make it." Now, can you imagine being in a moment like that? But all of a sudden, somebody steps onto the boat from out of the waves and the waves immediately settle. Yeah, you would be astonished. You would be astounded at that. But why? Verse 52. "For they did not understand about the loaves." All right, wait a minute. What? You guys are still back there? What are you even talking about? You know, this man walks across the water, gets on the boat, the storm ends, and they look at each other and go, "It's so weird about the bread. What happened with the bread?" That's why Jesus was going to pass them by. Those clowns, they're on their own. But listen, here's the warning. "But their hearts were hardened." Their hearts were hardened. Jesus gets in the boat. He performs another miracle. Their minds are blown, but their hearts are embittered. They are so close to the fire of God in Christ that they're starting to get seared. It's not setting them ablaze, it's starting to sterilize them against who this is that they are spending time with. Jesus steps in the boat with them, but ultimately it wasn't Jesus who was riding with them. I think this was kind of a moment of decision for the disciples. Because it became all too clear that he wasn't riding with them. He wasn't stepping onto their boat. They were stepping onto his boat. They were the hitchhikers in life. They were the ones who needed to be taken somewhere, and it was Jesus who needed to take them. And I think there's a moment here where they're a little unsure about exactly what that means for them. And it didn't warm them to gospel truth. It hardened them. It hardened their hearts. And that's a warning for us, that we can be so close. First point was encouraging you to one-on-one time with the Lord. This last point is warning you about one-on-one time with the Lord. That you can begin to take for granted the miraculous nature of the gospel at work in your life. And there can be times where you expect, of course, Christ is going to come and get on this boat with me and settle the storm because that's what I demand. Not looking longingly to your Savior by faith out of a desperate perspective and terror of what your sin is and what it could do to you. Unless Jesus comes and visits you and steps onto your boat with you. Obviously, the feeding of the 5,000 for the disciples was an unnerving event. My guess would be it started to expose a lack of faith. Even though they had just preached they just cast out demons, they just, and all this stuff in Jesus' name. And they're like, yeah, and they get in the boat, they go to the other side, and all of a sudden they got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus is breaking off bread, and the bread just keeps coming. It was a creation miracle. Christ was doing what he did as the Son in the beginning. He was creating, he was generating provisionally food for the people who needed to eat. And I think being face to face with that divine reality was unnerving for the disciples, to the point that then the next miracle set them on edge. It didn't ultimately bring comfort to them. And it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us that as we grow in our proximity to Christ, as we see the gospel take root in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, in the lives of those who are returning to the Lord, in the lives of those who were total pagans 5 minutes ago and now loving Jesus now, and we pray for those conversions, as we get close to that, we can begin to take that for granted. And we begin to presume upon the grace of our Lord. And so we need to call one another to keep walking by faith, to keep walking in that desperate need for the one who saves our souls, the one who calls out to us and says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this short text, for so much significance that we see in it for our walk with our Savior. We thank you for the comfort that is ours in Christ. We thank you for the call of Christ on our hearts and the reality that no matter the circumstances around us, we need not be dominated by fear. We need not live as frightened children, but as loved and accepted sons and daughters. Father, help us to heed the warning that we see in the lives of the disciples who are hardened in this moment. They were hardened after seeing such great provision. They were hardened after seeing, once again, control over nature. Father, help us continue by the power of your Spirit to turn to our living Savior in faith and to find in him joy and satisfaction and peace. We pray in his name. Amen.